Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 16th of August. As you listen to this, it is my hope and my prayer that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. Now, to reorientate our minds, to focus upon God, let us hear from his word. The following words are taken from Job chapter 9. How can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him once in a thousand times. His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it, and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, "What are you doing?" With these words still fresh in our mind, let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for having reminded us from your word who it is that we have the privilege of bowing before. You are the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, our Creator and our Redeemer. You are our rock and our refuge, our shelter and high tower, and all who trust in you will not be put to shame. You are sovereign over all things. Not one millimetre of this world in which we live, nor anything beyond it, exists without your permission, or is sustained without your care. Simply put, Lord, we owe everything that we are and have to you. Even the product of our labours is ultimately your provision. But whilst, O Lord, we may have much to thank you for with regards to the physical and material blessings that you have given us, they are as nothing when compared to what Christ has done for us. Even though we are sinful people who live in a perpetual state of rebellion against your righteous rule, Christ died for our sins, so that if we repent and place our faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven and be saved from your righteous condemnation. Forgive us, therefore, O Lord, if we have neglected this free gift of salvation, preferring instead to believe that you're mistaken about us and that we don't deserve your righteous wrath. Or forgive us for believing that we can make ourselves acceptable to you by the good that we do in this life, and therefore that we have no need of Christ. Forgive us for committing the same sin as our first parents by believing the lies of Satan, the great deceiver, as opposed to your truthful, infallible word. But even if we are your blood-bought children, Lord, we confess that we have not lived as we ought to. We have neglected to spend time with you so that we might mature in our faith, preferring instead to do something else. On occasions, we have denied you by our attitude, words and actions, adopting the standards of this world instead of living by yours, just so that we might not be seen to be different by those around us, fearing humanity's displeasure more than yours. Forgive us for believing what we want to believe and not what your word declares. Heavenly Father, Forgive us for our willful disobedience, and help us this day to turn from our sinful ways. And these things we ask, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now I want to read to you from God's Word, so if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at the book of Joshua, chapter 1, where we'll begin reading at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And we end our reading there at verse 11. And thank God for this reading from his truth. As we continue our look at people of faith in the Bible, today we turn our attention to the well-known character of Joshua. Now, as there is an entire book of the Bible that bears his name, there is no shortage of information on him or examples of how he displayed great faith in God. But to understand what really made him tick, as we might say, we need to go further back in Scripture. The first time Joshua's name is mentioned is back in Exodus 17, when he was tasked by Moses to select a group of men and lead them in battle against the Amalekites. That particular battle is famous for the fact that victory was only achieved by Moses constantly interceding with God, with his hands raised heavenwards for his people. Joshua may have been a capable military leader, but that day he learned an important lesson, namely, it is God who gives the victory. Joshua became Moses' assistant and was one of the 12 men selected by Moses to conduct a reconnaissance of the promised land. But only he, along with Caleb, brought back a favourable report to Moses and the people. The other 10 men, who focused upon the military might of the Canaanites, said that the conquest of the land was impossible. And because their report won the day, the people defied God and were then condemned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until all those aged 20 and over had perished, with the exception, that is, of Joshua and Caleb, along with Moses and Aaron and their families. For those 40 years, Joshua was by the side of Moses, learning from him what walking with and trusting in God meant in the context of everyday living. But now, as the opening verses of Joshua tell us, Moses was no more, and as a consequence, Joshua had assumed the mantle of being the leader of God's chosen people. His great mentor was gone, and now he was the one feeling the full weight of responsibility that leadership brings. And what a weighty responsibility that was. The people were encamped in the land of Moab on the border with the Promised Land. As they looked across the River Jordan, which was the only natural barrier between them and it, they could see the land stretched out before them. It was theirs for the taking. But therein lay the crux of the dilemma that faced Joshua. The land may have been promised to the Israelites by God, but its current inhabitants were not about to simply move out of the area, to leave their homes, land and cities to the Israelites. Instead, they would have to fight for every square inch of it. From a purely human and military point of view, the Canaanites had held all the aces. They had well-defended cities. They had strength in numbers. And they knew the terrain of the local area, so they could use that to their advantage. The Israelites, on the other hand, had an army that, although tried and tested in battle, was still relatively inexperienced. And once they crossed the Jordan River, to begin with, they would be out in the open with no well-defended cities to fall back on. Of course, crossing the Jordan in itself would be a major undertaking. Given that, as chapter 3 tells us, it was in flood. And back then that meant it was a fast-flowing muddy torrent which was up to a mile wide in places. On top of all that, the Israelite people were a fickle and cantankerous people who all too often had treated God and Moses with contempt. So now perhaps you can begin to grasp the enormity of the task that Joshua was faced with, as he grappled with the complexities of what must have seemed like mission impossible. But as we consider the story of Joshua, as he stepped into the shoes of Moses, it is easy to miss the point that although the responsibility of success seemed to rest with him, it did not. It rested with God. God, not Joshua, would ensure that the invasion and conquest of Canaan was successful. Joshua, though a gifted leader and military commander, was merely the man God chose to use in order to deliver on his promises. So, right at the start of his leadership, in order to reassure Joshua, God reminded him of this wonderful truth. As we can see in verses 2 to 3, God said, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, go you and all these people. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Then also in verse 5 he said, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you." But as we consider this wonderful promise given to Joshua, I wonder, did you notice that although the land of Canaan was promised to the Israelites, they still had to go and take possession of it, whilst trusting implicitly in God to give it to them. As I mentioned before, the Canaanites were not going to leave willingly, and the odds seemed stacked in their favour. But with these words, God reminded Joshua and the Israelites that though it seemed impossible, if they took him at his word, he would deliver on his promise. And you know, the same principle is true when it comes to God's promise of salvation through faith in Christ. God offers it to us. He promises it to us, but we must act in faith and take possession of it. It may seem impossible that God could or would forgive our sins, but he promises to do so if we will but take him at his word and trust in the finished work of Christ. If I wrote you a cheque for £1,000, in order for you to receive that money, you have to cash the cheque. You have to trust that I have the money, that is to say, the ability to honour the cheque and give you what I have effectively promised you by writing it. Holding onto the cheque will be of no benefit whatsoever to you. You need to act in faith and cash it to take possession of the money. You know, folks, God wrote the cheque, as it were, and covered the cost of our forgiveness when Christ died upon the cross and rose again from the grave. And we can never bankrupt his ability to forgive us. We will never find his treasury of grace and mercy empty. His promise of salvation is available to all who will act in faith and take possession of it. I wonder, though, if you have done so. That is one thing that this passage can teach us. And another is that whilst God promised Joshua success and not to forsake him, he also reminded him that this was dependent upon Joshua living by God's standards, doing things God's way and not his own way. In verses 7 through to 8, God said, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, at the outset, let me tell you that the prosperity and success spoken of here are not to be mistaken for material wealth, but rather they allude to being productive in achieving the purposes of Almighty God. Neither does God direct Joshua to spend the majority of his time doing nothing else but reading God's word as given to him by Moses. Instead, he instructs him to continually use it as his frame of reference for how he lives his life. Meditate upon it day and night is another way of saying, at all times, whatever you do, in whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever decision you have to make, consider my word and let it direct you. This therefore shows us what personal faith in Christ looks like. An unswerving devotion to practice in detail what God has commanded us, and to live by his standards, not our own. You know, there is a valuable lesson here for all who profess to have faith in Christ. That lesson is that if we want to achieve all that God has purposed for us, we can only do so in his strength and by living lives that reflect our humble obedience to and total dependence upon him. But can that be said of us? As we live our lives, do we constantly consider his word and allow it to direct us? Is God's word the supreme authority in our lives, which informs our opinions, influences our attitudes, words, and actions? You know, we may feel that we are no good at talking to others about our faith, but whilst we should never be ashamed of doing so, if God's word is the supreme authority in our life, the character of our lives will do the majority of the talking for us. As a church, if we want to be a faithful witness for God in our increasingly secular culture, we will not do so by compromising God's word in order to become more relevant as we see it. We can only do so if, as individuals and corporately, we keep God's word in the driving seat of our lives and remain faithful to him. Only then will God enable us to break through the seemingly impenetrable defences of unbelief and to tear down the fortresses of lies that keep so many captive within their walls. The victory always has been and always will be the Lord's. God simply asks us to remain faithful to him, to let him and his word be our guide. He will do the rest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joshua, which teaches us, O Lord, that you fulfill your promises when we act in faith and take you at your word. Help us, O Lord, to be such people this day. And help us, O Lord, to be people who use your word as our guide in everything that we do and say. Heavenly Father, we remember before you at this time the situation in Beirut and Lebanon as a whole, following the devastating explosion in Beirut over a week ago. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those whose loved ones are still missing and are in all probability dead. What agony they must be facing whilst the glimmer of hope that their loved ones are found alive diminishes with each passing day. Grant them, O Lord, your grace and strength, we pray. We pray for those whose loved ones have been confirmed dead and ask that as they grieve their tragic loss, you would comfort them as only you can. We pray for the thousands who have been injured and ask that they would receive timely and appropriate medical care for their injuries. We pray for the hundreds of thousands who have been left homeless and ask that they would receive timely and appropriate support to meet their needs. We pray for the numerous humanitarian agencies working in Beirut to try and alleviate the needs of so many people. Heavenly Father, in the midst of the carnage and chaos, we pray that you protect those working on the ground and provide them with the resources they need to meet the demands they face. We pray too for the country of Lebanon, facing civil turmoil. Lord, whilst the anger of the people is understandable, we pray that those who are bent on evil will be prevented from being successful. At home here, Lord, we remember all of our young people who have received or have yet to receive their results for this year. We pray, O Lord, that for those who have received the results, we ask, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom to choose the path they need to take next. And for those who are still waiting, we pray that you would supply them with your reassurance to calm their no doubt frayed nerves. We pray for all of our teachers in our nation as they prepare their classrooms as best they can to receive children back to school. We thank you for our teachers. We thank you for their dedication to their job and their ability to communicate knowledge to our children. Bless, protect, and encourage them at this time, we pray. Finally, O Lord, we pray for all those of our number who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, that you would supply them with healing and that they, along with their loved ones, would know your comfort and your reassurance. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. And now, as we come to the close of the service, I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.